John 11. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" This is the word of the Lord.
Great, thanks, Bimba. Well, good morning. Good morning. Morning. Well, good morning, those in the front row, and good morning, everyone else. Great to be together this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at Reality Church London, and it's great to continue our series in John's Gospel. In this powerful scene that we're seeing, that we started last week as Pete, one of our elders, opened up this whole scene with the death of Lazarus and what Jesus is going to show us today. So let me say a word of prayer as we come into this passage, and then let's really dig in to see what God is trying to teach us here. So let's pray together. Father, I have no idea what's going on in people's hearts and minds right now. Father, I don't know of all the things that have been really challenging for people as they've stepped into church this morning, as they look back on this week or the past few months. But Father, you know. And we know that by the power of your Spirit, you will be speaking into their hearts now, even as we sang together in worship. And Father, as we come to your word now, please, with your Spirit, open this passage up to us and show us how it points to you and the hope we have in you, even in times of difficulty and challenge and confusion. Yeah, Father, please speak to us and show us more of the glory of Jesus so that we can hope and trust in him, and in him alone we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of you who know me fairly well will know that I tend to cycle everywhere around London. I think it's the best way to get around. But something I've actually started to appreciate more and more is walking around London. Because, you know, often when you're on the bike or on the tube, you're trying to get from A to B as quickly as possible. But when you notice, when you slow down, you start to take in the beauty of the city more and more. And some of the mess as well. But you take in the buildings, the people around you. It just slows everything down. You just get to appreciate it. You really get to notice things that you never noticed before. You know, when I'm cycling, I'm often looking at routes. What's the shortest route from A to B? Google Maps. 21 minutes, 22 minutes. I'm like, no, 21. 1 minute makes so much difference. But it's so important that we slow down, because there's so much more that you can actually often learn in the journey than at the destination. And that's what John is doing for us here. Last week, we saw the tragedy that had come. A good friend of Jesus, Lazarus, had just died. And for him and his friends and for the sisters, Mary and Martha, it's a hopeless situation. Now, Jesus could have gone straight from there to Bethany and just raised Lazarus from the dead. He's got the power to do that. And go, hey, there we go, all done. But he doesn't do that. John slows us right down because he wants us to experience the journey. See, often in the depths of suffering, we want God to just take us out to the end. And that's totally understandable because it's painful and it's hard. But there is something here in the depths and darkness of suffering, in the valley of the shadow of death, as our shepherd leads and guides us, as he walks with us, as we walk with him, that we'll be strengthened more, that we may learn more about who he is and actually the hope he brings. And I think that's why this passage is here. See, in the sorrow and grief of Mary and Martha, as they interact and journey with Jesus, we learn some huge truths about our Savior that will help us navigate through suffering and death in this world. And in a room this size, many of us will be experiencing all sorts of different shapes and forms of suffering. Some of you, you'll be sitting here with physical pain or mental illness or emotional pain and broken hearts, frustrations. Perhaps you're watching loved ones going through deep sorrow. And so I pray as we come to this passage that the Spirit will speak to you and encourage you as we open this passage up today. Now, let me start by pointing this out. Did you notice, as Bimbo was reading that passage, did you notice how both sisters come to Jesus at different times? They come separately, but they say exactly the same thing to Jesus. In verse 21, Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you look at verse 32, Mary also comes, falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So here's two things already that we can see that we need to be aware of as we come to this passage. Firstly, this reveals how Jesus doesn't deal with everybody's pain and suffering and questions in the same way. See, in the face of adversity, some of us will be like a Martha. Martha's the type who goes out to find answers. She's the one who's reading blog posts, listening to podcasts, talking to other people, chat-GPTing. She's trying to make sense of what's going on. But there'll be others of us who will be like Mary, who want to just shut down and hide, who want to weep in the sorrow, just want to be away from people. I don't want to think about it. I'm just feeling too much pain. There's no better or worse or right or wrong in suffering. Both of them are drowning. One's drowning in her thoughts, the other in her emotions. But Jesus comes to them both and gives them both what they need in their own distinct ways. That's the first thing to see. The second, which is important to see as well, is God's word, the Bible, God himself gives us room in our suffering to ask questions of God. Both sisters are in essence coming to Jesus, crying out to him in their pain, saying, Jesus, where were you? Why weren't you here? Why did you take so long? In our suffering and pain, it's so natural for us to feel that way, to cry out in the pain. And in this passage, it's saying to us, look, Jesus doesn't want us to be a stoic. He doesn't want that classic, you know, British stiff upper lip. How are you? I'm fine. God doesn't want us to bury our emotions, our thoughts, and our questions. He doesn't want us to pretend. He wants us to express them, but he wants us to express them to him, to God. Don't bury it, don't ignore it, but bring it to Jesus. That's what these sisters do. Because through it, he wants to show you how he is with us in it, and that he's the only hope, he's the hope of the world that only he can bring. That's just the introduction. That's what we can see just from the questions, the statement that they make to Jesus. But now let's look at each sister's interaction with Jesus in turn to see what Jesus is teaching us here. Now through Mary, we're going to see through Martha, who Jesus is in our suffering, and Mary, what Jesus does in our suffering. It's just those two things. So here, let's look at Martha first. Who Jesus is. Now, verse 17 says, it's been 4 days since Lazarus has died. Now, last week we saw how Jesus waited a couple of extra days when he heard of the news of Lazarus. And one of those reasons was because he was there wanting to display his glory, which we'll see more next week. But another reason why he waited was often the Jewish belief was 4 days needed to pass because in the first 3 days, they believed that the spirit sort of hovered over the soul, waiting to re-enter it. So by day four, everybody would know, the whole community would know, Lazarus is definitely not coming back. Well, until next week. But news arrives from Martha that Jesus has finally arrived. So she runs out to meet him. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In it, you sense that mixture of hope and pain, almost a semi-rebuke. Where were you, Lord? But in verse 22, she's still longing. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. She's clinging and hoping because she senses that Jesus has this special intimacy with God. She can't quite yet see that he is God who has the power over death, but she's sensing something. So Jesus here, he just wants to nudge her along that journey. So he answers with a slightly ambiguous response. Verse 23, your brother will rise again. So Martha answers, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now what's going on? Now it's worth saying here that the idea of resurrection isn't unique to Christianity. It was something that all the Jews believed in, apart from the Sadducees, a particular group. All the other Jewish people believed in it. The Pharisees taught it. And actually, if you look around the world at all the major religions, almost all of them have some concept of resurrection. Because it's one of the key ways human beings try to understand and make sense of suffering and death. Many religions will speak of the afterlife. You know, in Islam, there's the Yawm al-Adin, where Allah will judge people on how they have lived in their lives, on that final day. There's the Samsara, based on the karma cycle, which underpins much of Hinduism and Sikhism and Buddhism. Again, contingent on how people live in this world and whether they break free from this cycle of reincarnation or enter this state of nirvana. Even in atheism, which is actually a form of belief, believing that a god doesn't exist, they have variants of this too. And actually, it's interesting. More and more people who call themselves atheists are starting to merge in ideas of reincarnation and soul birth. But even pure atheists, they have this desire in the form of afterlife. They want a legacy of people to remember me after I die. All of us have this. It's there all the time. But this is where Christianity is unique. In every other religion, the afterlife is determined by how we live our lives today. The whole point of our lives is to make sure we keep the divines happy so that when we come to them and say, have I done enough for the afterlife? Can I be resurrected or reincarnated or remembered as a better person or for all the good things I did, not the bad, in a better place with no more pain and sorrow? The question is all about what do I need to do now to get there? But Jesus takes ours and Martha's limited understanding of resurrection. And just as he broke the boundaries of this world when he first stepped in as God, so he breaks our boundaries as we look to step out of this world. And he shows us, look, the question of resurrection isn't about what do I need to do, but about who do I know? He takes our abstract understanding of resurrection and afterlife and he personalizes it. He grounds it in himself. Look at what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? In John's gospel, there are seven statements that Jesus makes where he proclaims, I am. It reveals something about his identity. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And here is the fifth one. I am the resurrection and the life. Now let's unpack this for a moment. That first phrase, I am the resurrection. Jesus is looking to the future, to our ultimate physical death. And he personalizes it to give us something completely different to what the other religions of this world offer. And that is certainty, assurance. Notice with other religions, there's never any certainty. You're trying desperately hard in your life to keep the gods happy. But you get to the end, you have no idea how it's going to go. You know, my grandma was a Buddhist when I was a kid. And I remember her frequently threatening me, if I didn't listen or behave, I'd become an ant. For a six-year-old kid, that messed with my head. But that's how it works. I will give you resurrection if you follow these ways and rules of the divines. But notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you will see the resurrection when you do these things. He says, no, I am the resurrection. It's not even that Jesus brings resurrection as a gift to us. He is the resurrection. It means resurrection isn't about a transaction of, if I do these things, Jesus is going to give me this ticket to resurrection. No, it's about a personal relationship where Jesus says, find me, be with me, know me, because I am the resurrection. And when you're with me and in me, then you will rise with me into eternal life. That's why Jesus goes on in verse 26 to say, whoever believes in me will live even though they die. It's about belief, not in what we can do or how we live, but in who we know and who we trust in, and that is Jesus. These aren't just empty words of comfort. My non-believing friends will often say things like, oh, I'm sure it'll be okay, I'm sure it'll get better, but they have no idea. One of them even admitted to me the other day that those words felt completely meaningless to him. But the Christian can be so certain. Because just as Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead in a few verses' time, so in a few chapters, Jesus will rise after 4 days of being buried in a grave. Because death cannot defeat us when we are in Christ, because Christ has defeated death. So for those of us who know and trust in Jesus, we too will rise with him in that same power. That's why Christians have hope beyond the grave. Now, let me be clear. This does not mean that death is not a scary thing. I have watched faithful Christians battle with the fear of death. Remember, I said we can be honest to God about that. But the truth is here, there is hope. There's certain hope beyond the grave. I know a dear brother, a faithful man of God who died a few years ago, his faith and his service to the Lord was so deep. And he battled with cancer for 7 or 8 years, I think, suffering other physical ailments as well. And towards the end of his life, he wrote a little book called Beyond the Big Sea. A guy called Jeremy Marshall. Here's a quote from it. I think hopefully it'll be on the screen. This is what he said. What have I found to be the answer to my fear? He admitted he was fearful. Fear not just of cancer, but most of all of death. I don't see an answer to my fear if I look at the world around me, nor do I find one if I look within. But as I said at the beginning, this book isn't just about me. It's also about someone else. And that someone does have an answer to my fear. That someone is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom I believe walked the dusty roads of Palestine 2,000 years ago, and whom I believe you and I can know today. Being a Christian is not about doing your best or never doing anyone any wrong, nor is it about being religious or going to church. Being a Christian is about knowing and being known by the God who made the entire universe, whom I believe holds every atom of the universe in his control, including the atoms that make up my tumors. See, Christians can face the reality of death in a completely different way to the world, with certainty, because we know and are known by he who is the resurrection. And that should be of great comfort to us in the face of death. Now, the Christian faith, though, isn't just about the future. We're not just waiting for heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. It's also about the now. So here's the second difference again with other religions. Other religions will call people to be kind and generous and do good things so that you can please God and be accepted into the afterlife, hopefully. That is the big driver there is that of fear. It's like my gran threatening me that I'd become an ant. It's a fear that if I don't live this way, then this is going to happen. And it drives us to feel crushed. It actually starts making you feel like an ant. I'm not good enough. It leads to utter despair. I can't do it. Or complete apathy. Well, what's the point? Or if you do try really hard, you start becoming very proud and self-righteous. At least I'm not as bad as them. Do you see how that's how the Pharisees were living their lives in Jesus' time? Complete pride and self-righteousness and instilling fear in everyone else. Now, when I first dove into Christianity, that's how I thought Christianity was. It was about being good so that we would please God. But actually, the more I've discovered Christianity, it's actually the complete opposite. Because what the Bible tells us is that we cannot do these things. We can never be good enough to be perfectly righteous like God. In fact, we struggle to even keep up with the Ten Commandments. But Jesus is clear, verse 26, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. It's not how I live that determines whether we are accepted by God or not, but it's about who I know. Am I believing and trusting in Jesus? And that's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life together. He's saying, instead of living in fear and uncertainty of not knowing where we're going or whether I'm doing well enough, we live in the resurrection power of Jesus, of what he's done. And that same power that Jesus displayed lives in us today. This is what Paul realizes in Ephesians 1. He says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power in us is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. See, that's the liberation and freedom that we feel as followers of Jesus, that we experience. Freedom from those chains of trying to prove ourselves, living in that fear of uncertainty, moving us into a certain hope, a guaranteed inheritance and security, belonging in Christ. That's why Jesus, I think, says in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, let me try and show us how this plays out in our lives today. See, I was thinking about this. I thought one of the major things death does is that it cuts people off from life. It cuts us off from being present, from belonging, and being accepted by other people. And then when you think about it that way, we actually start to experience this sort of pattern more often than we think, particularly when we face pain and suffering. You know, when you lose your job, or you don't get accepted for the job that you want, or you get rejected by friends, or you don't get the grades that you want, and you get rejected from the school of your choice, or you get rejected by somebody you were hoping was more than a friend, a potential spouse, when you experience prolonged sickness or illness. All of those things threaten to cut us off from belonging to a people, a family, a history, a community, from feeling worthy. And that experience, as many of us will know, can be so, so painful. It affects us emotionally, mentally, and even physiologically. And it draws out that fear and pain in a human soul. You see that particularly with the younger generation at the moment, Gen Z and Gen Z, Gen Z, I get confused. You know what I mean. Many of them fear being cut off in this way, canceled, ignored, rejected. Many want to belong, but they feel so isolated and lonely, and leads them to having low self-worth. Jonathan Haidt, a psychologist and sociologist, he's written a really interesting book called The Anxious Generation, talking about the impact of social media and the internet on the younger generation and their lives. And there's a little phrase he says in it. He says, people don't get depressed when they face threats collectively, because when you're together, you fight together. But they get depressed when they feel isolated, lonely, or useless. See, that is why loneliness is such a huge issue in today's culture, because it cuts people off from community, from relationships, from a sense of belonging. It destroys the human soul and leads to low self-worth. It's a form of death. And the Bible makes clear, look, these mini deaths that we experience each time, that feeling of being cut off from something, it reflects the greater cut off that we've experienced, the great death we experienced with God. When we chose to cut him out of our lives, God warned us, look, if you reject me, then the ultimate end will be sin that leads to death. And we are tasting that in all sorts of different ways today. Often in our emotional, in our spiritual, in our physical suffering. And the cry of Jesus is this. He's saying, look, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying, don't stay there. Come to me. Come back to God. Come back to me and you will not be cut off. You will not experience that death. That final death or the current death that you experience now, because believing in Christ means that we are accepted and belong and that we have life with God today. Not based on our performance or what we do, but the basis of his performance and his righteousness. You know, when you suffer, do you not feel crushed? In suffering, do you not feel unimportant and unworthy and rejected and ignored? Sometimes suffering makes us want to withdraw from the world ourselves. But in that, Jesus is saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. He's saying nothing in this world could ever cut you off from me. Not even death can. I died for you. So will you keep trusting and believing in me? In our lives today, Jesus may not alleviate the current suffering that we endure. He may or may not give us what we desire. He has the power to do that, for sure. But I know this for certain, that he wants to give you a life that is secure and certain in him. A hope that says you will always belong to him, so that we can live knowing that in that freedom of that life today. That's the whole point, I think, of John's gospel, to point us there. At the end of John's gospel, it says in John 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I don't think that's just eternal life in the future, but it's a life now. It's a life that will end with us being raised spiritually and physically into eternity, but a life where we can live in that resurrection power today, knowing that we belong, that we are welcomed, that we are called worthy, that we have a home with God. And Martha is beginning to see it. She's starting to see and understand more of who Jesus is. Do you see her confession in verse 27? She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." Doesn't that sound really similar to what John says in John 20? If you're not believing in Jesus today, it's so, so good that you're here, and it's so important that you're here, because I'd love you to hear that call from Jesus today. Follow in Martha's footsteps. See how Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the only one who can give us the certain hope of resurrection. He's the only one who can give us that same power to live in freedom today, knowing that because of Jesus, we can belong to God, we can be accepted and welcomed by him. And the plea is, would you surrender your life and say to Jesus, "I want to trust you and follow you today"? Another quick just sidebar for us, for those who we call ourselves Christians, who are trusting in him. This doesn't mean that we can just carry on living the way we do, the way we did. It's true, we're not earning favor with God so that we would be accepted and belong. That's only through faith in Christ. But faith in Christ means that we now do belong to God. It means we now live as citizens of his kingdom. Torian prayed that we would be ambassadors. That's exactly the biblical language. We are the ambassadors of a nation that represents the authority of God. So we've got to live that way. I think one of the ways we can show that resurrection power in the way we live is to be people who show others how to belong to God, and by helping them to belong to the body of Christ, to belong to the church. To welcome people and help them to belong, not based on their credentials or their appearances or whatever other measures we put in place, but based on their faith of knowing Jesus. I'd love us to be a church that displays that resurrection power, to say you are welcome because of Christ, not because of anything else. Living in unity and love and harmony as citizens of God's kingdom is a great witness to the resurrection power of Jesus. Now look, let's move from Mary from Martha to Mary, because as great as those truths are, and we need to hear those truths, the reality is in our suffering we still sit in pain. Sometimes we can't see beyond the tears. And that's why the interaction with Mary is really important here as well. Because it connects us not only with who he is, but it now connects us with what he does. So let's look at Mary. So Martha then comes back after her interaction with Jesus and says to Mary, "Hey, look, I think you need to hear what I've just heard, so why don't you go and see the master?" So Mary goes with a crowd who follow her. And again, as we saw before, she says the exact same thing to Jesus. "Lord, if you had been here, it would have been different." Do you see that? So verse 32, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But notice how Jesus responds completely differently to Mary, because he wants to teach us something else in our suffering. And the first thing he wants to teach us is this. It's his compassionate comfort. The shortest verse in scripture is actually one of the most comforting. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Here is a great comfort we can know in our suffering. That God doesn't just want us to know the truth of who he is. He wants us to experience how he comforts us in our suffering. See, Jesus is moved when he sees Mary and the crowd weeping. He's Lord, he is King. Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's moments away from it. So he could just stand there waiting and going, "Okay, are you done? Are you ready now?" But that is not our God. No, our God comes in. He enters into our sorrow and our suffering. Jesus weeps alongside Mary and the crowd with compassionate comfort. Compassion literally means to suffer alongside, come with passion to suffer. This is one of the great realities of Jesus' incarnation. Jesus is fully God and he's fully human. And in his humanness, he fully empathized with our sadness and our sorrow. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus doesn't come into this world with some VR goggles to replicate human behavior. He doesn't put on some magic cloak to make it seem like he's human. No, in his humanity, he's fully human, from the inside out. And so he knows exactly how we feel and how we are tempted, which is why he can fully empathize and have compassionate comfort in all that we go through. Even the people watching, they say in verse 36, "See how he loved him." They can see it. How do we know of Jesus' love for his people? Because he walks with them and weeps with them in their suffering, just like he did with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I hope this brings us comfort to know that in our suffering, in our pain, and in our sorrow, Jesus doesn't stand on the sidelines waiting for us to just get through it and pull our socks up. But he waits, he walks, he weeps with you. But to leave the interaction with Mary at this point is not enough. Because this is the Savior, Jesus, God in the flesh. And this is where we see a major difference between Jesus and us. See, I can also walk with you and weep with you in your suffering. I can do that. We can do that. But this is the difference. Jesus not only provides comfort, but he provides hope. Because he actually has the power to do something about what's gone wrong. Now, verse 37, people ask, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Well, he's going to do so much more. Here's the certain hope. There's a word here that actually shows a deeper level at which Jesus is responding to what's going on. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, the word there is sometimes used for a horse snorting. And many commentators comment on how this word isn't just about being troubled internally with emotional pain, but it's actually an external outburst, almost that of anger and frustration. See, Jesus' reaction isn't just to merely show compassion and empathize with us. No, he's actually angry. He's angry at the situation. He's angry that sin has led to death, which has a hold on his creatures. He's angry that the people here are sitting, weeping in hopelessness in the mess of this world. He's angry that people cannot see the hope that comes through faith and belief in him. And you know what? Even as Jesus weeps, it's a different sort of weeping to that of Mary. The word that Mary is used for Mary weeping is the word klio. It's sort of sorrow looking back at what's happened. But Jesus weeps with a word called dakaro, which is more an outburst of weeping looking forward to a calamity that's about to come. So you see, because Jesus looks beyond the tomb of Lazarus and he can see the outline of the tomb where he's going to be buried. You know, at this point, remember, he's only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. He is physically and chronologically getting closer and closer to the day of the cross. And that's the thing. Jesus has come to say, look, I can provide more than just comfort and empathy for you. He doesn't just weep with us, but he does something about it because he can. Because he's going to go to the cross just in a few more days to free us from the chains of death. His anger is turned towards that of sin and death to say, I'm going to deal with this stuff once and for all. I've had enough. So he comes and takes our place. He wipes our sin clean and he smashes the chains of death. Death that leads to us being cut off from God. Jesus steps in so that he is instead cut off from God. That he is forsaken and rejected where we should have been. So that those who trust in Jesus are forgiven. And instead of being rejected and forsaken, we are accepted and welcomed to belong to God. Jesus doesn't just say, I am the resurrection and the life. He proves it as he rises from the grave. And when we trust in him, we too will rise on that last day. We can live in that resurrection power today, living with that freedom of certain hope, knowing that we have a relationship with God now, with our good shepherd who walks with us through the hills of rejoicing and the valleys of the shadow of death. That is where our hope must land. That is where our life is in Jesus. Friends, I want us to move into our response time as we think about this. So I'm going to invite the team to come back up on stage. But as we move into our response time, this is where I want us to really land. It's just to say, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Where is my hope? Is my hope in him? There will be people in this room going through all sorts of things at the moment. Or you're watching loved ones going through deep suffering. Can you hear Jesus calling you to say, look, come to me. Because I'm the only one who can give you hope in that situation. Are you coming to sit with him? To kneel before him, to say, Jesus, I trust in you. Can you see that he is a God who weeps with us in our suffering? Come and experience the comfort, the compassionate comfort that only Jesus brings. Can you see that he is God who is angry with sin and death? He's the one who has dealt with it at the cross. Will you come to him and know that he's the one who makes all things new? Bring your pains to him. Let him deal with them. He will either fix the problems now or he'll remind you of the certain hope and the comfort that is in him that he's going to bring. I'd love us to be praying that we can see and experience more of this resurrection power in our lives today. That even when suffering comes, even when we find ourselves fearful of being rejected or cut off by things in the world, we can look to God and say, no, but he loves me. I'm accepted by him. I'm anchored in him. Perhaps you could have been praying that you could share that compassionate comfort, being anchored in that resurrection power of Jesus, that you can start sharing that more with others around you. That you can be those who see others around you going through that pain and suffering, and that we're quick to point them to Christ and remind them of the certain hope. Now, if that's you, if any of those things are resonating with you this morning, I'd love you to come and pray. Come and pray here in the carpets and cry out to God and say, God, I'm stuck right now and I need you. My hope is in you. You are the resurrection and life. I want to stop looking at other things. I want to come to you. There are brothers and sisters in the aisles here who would love to pray with you, who would love to walk with you in your suffering and the questions that you may have. Perhaps even you're not a Christian yet and you're wondering and you're being challenged to think about it. Come and pray with them. They'd love to walk you through that journey. But I'd love us to respond now, to see that Jesus is our only hope, the resurrection and the life. He's the one who's got compassionate comfort. He's the one who's going to raise us in eternity at the end, but he's giving us life today. The assurance today. Friends, let's come and respond. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And as the music team leads us, we're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to respond. But let's have plenty of space to do that this morning. Let me pray. Father Jesus, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Father, that can be sometimes quite hard to understand and see because that feels so far away. But we're so glad that it's Jesus. He's shown us what it means to be the resurrection and life, that it's not some abstract concept up there, but it's found in him, in a relationship with him. Father, help us to have belief and trust in what Jesus has done and who he is, to know that he has conquered death, he has risen from the grave, and that we too who trust in him will rise also. Father, help help us realize the resurrection power that we can live in today. Father, this world is full of death and sorrow and being cut off and being rejected. Father, this death is full of fear and not knowing. And yet Christ comes to say, I am the resurrection and the life, to give you certainty, to give you assurance, to give you hope, to give you that life where we know that we are no longer cut off because of Jesus and that we belong and we are welcomed and we are part of a family in God. Father, pray that we would look to him and know of who Jesus is and trust in him. And pray that even in our suffering, we would know of that compassionate comfort he brings, to know that he weeps with us, he walks alongside us. And to know that even more than that, that he has the power to do something about the pain and the brokenness that we see and experience in this world. Father, would that give us certain hope? And would that fuel us to trust in him and lean upon him? More and more we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.